Reading in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, continuing the Sermon on the Mount, picking up with verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. And we've come out of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we talked about not storing up treasures and not how the impossibility of trying to serve two masters. That we cannot serve both God and money. And obviously Jesus is calling us into the service of God. And it is with that background, and because this is part of the same message, it's almost tragic when the passage I'm about to read is read out of this context. We must know that Jesus has been teaching all of this stuff. And into that about serving God ahead of anything else. Because then he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. That therefore is so very important because it comes out of the place that he has told us to be. He's told us to be serving God. And if we're serving him, therefore, he can tell us this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap, or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you seek to worry about clothes? Let us see how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So this passage begins and ends with a therefore. And that's very important, the old saying, what is the therefore, therefore? And it starts, that beginning therefore is coming out of this great message that Jesus has been teaching. That begins with understanding the poverty of our own souls and who we are in Jesus and what God expects of us and what he calls us to. And then how we're supposed to act in the world. And then who we're supposed to serve. And if we're letting him mold us in that direction, then we can hear this about worry. See, if we're not allowing God to mold us in that direction, then this sounds nearly ludicrous. Because, man, isn't there a bunch of stuff to worry about? Isn't the world full of stuff to worry about? And if we're dealing with it in our own strength, and with our own intellect, and with our own resources, we should be worrying. Because it's bigger than all of us. But Jesus is saying, look, I'm giving you all this information. All this training. And what we know, he's going to eventually say, and we're giving you this Holy Spirit that will work in you. So, don't worry. The song a few years ago is a little too simplistic for me. Don't worry, be happy. As if you could just click one off and take the other. We can't. It's a nice thought, but we can't. And not worrying does not necessarily mean being happy. Sometimes we don't worry in the midst of difficult times. But we know whose hand the future is in. John Stott says that worry is incompatible with Christianity. And Corrie Ten Boom, who I read from earlier, because once I started reading stuff about her, other stuff started clicking up. She said worrying is taking a double load. It's taking today's business, this is an exact quote, but taking today's business and tomorrow's business and trying to carry them all with today's strengths. It doesn't help us for tomorrow. It takes away tomorrow's strength today. That's a good thought. So Jesus is going through these things about food and clothing and how God takes care of all the little critters in the world, and he's going to take care of us. And on one plane, that sounds very nice and very good, but we know that sometimes those little creatures suffer. They don't always live. Sometimes they suffer from famine, wherever they are, or the weather, or predators. But in general, in God's economy, God does provide for nature, and he provides for us. See, it's very difficult sometimes to reconcile this. You can read across it and just move on to chapter 7. But if you stop and think and you look at the world around us and you say, but gosh, there are believers in the world who are suffering and starving and doing without. How does that work? Is this true or is this not true? And I think there's two ways we have to look at that. One way is to say, yes, there are people suffering in the world. We are the body of Christ. What are we doing about it? Jesus said, he would respond, are we taking part in the response as Jesus is calling us? Are we being part of the response to those people? It's a little simplistic, but I saw this little comic cartoon with a caption underneath, and it was someone asking Jesus, why are there so many starving people in the world? And Jesus was saying, I was just about to ask you that. It's a little simplistic, but there is truth in that we have a responsibility to reach out to those, and of course much of Scripture calls us into that responsibility, that we're supposed to go and help those who are starving throughout the world. But when we move away from the extremes, we know that God is our provider and takes care of our needs. But I keep coming back to this. Is not life more important than food? See, the truth is, if we get to the end of this and we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we seek God out with all we do, if we seek his peace, if we seek to become peacemakers, if we seek to follow the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, if we seek to do all these things and we die, what happens next? What happens next? We're in the presence of Jesus. If I starve to death tomorrow, what happens next? I'm in the presence of Jesus. We know that the world is sometimes unpleasant, but for those who are seeking first the kingdom of God, eternity, and this life in comparison to eternity is but a speed bump, the twinkle of an eye. We have an eternity in which all God's promises for healing and provision and everything are perfectly fulfilled. So I think we have to look, and we try to reconcile, as people often do. People attack Christianity sometimes because of passages like this, that we have to look at that in both of those lights, from both of those perspectives, that we have a responsibility to do our part in the world, but also that God's promises will all be fulfilled in completion in eternity. But about this idea of worry, because food and clothing were just some examples, worry, anxiety, one of the most difficult things that all people face today, including believers. It is the thing that Satan will use to separate us from trusting God, because worry is, in at least in one sense, the opposite of faith, right? Not putting things in God's hands. If we worry about the outcome, if we worry. And in one sense, worry is very much a wasted use of energy. It's one thing to be concerned and be motivated into action. It's another to sit fretting and wringing our hands. Jesus said, don't worry. And I love what his servant Paul wrote in Philippians 4, which I think is the great recipe for not worrying. We will often leap to the verse that says there's a peace of God that passeth all understanding. But at the beginning of that verse, there's an and. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. So that and brings us back to what it says before then. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I think the key there is the same as the key in Matthew. Jesus says, seek first. Paul said, in everything. I think they're very much connected. In everything, by prayer and petition. And this is one of the things that I come back to often. I know some of you have heard me say this, but what we're prone to doing is going to God with this one concern that's on our hearts. I'm really worried about this, Mike. Lord, can you take care of this for me? I've got everything else covered, Lord. But would you fix that, and then I'll be good. And the guy that wrote the book, and it's a good book, and his intentions were good, but his title was off. He wrote, God is my co-pilot. And God says, uh-uh. Get out of the seat. I'm driving. Or I'm getting off the plane. If you're driving, you're on your own. But if you let me take it, everything, first, completely. So we have to go to God with the things that are troubling us in the moment, but also the things that are good in our lives in the moment. We have to offer up to Him our husbands and our wives and our children and our parents and our travel and our work and our play. Everything. It's here. I didn't make that up. It's here. Paul says, in everything, present your request. Everything. So what are we saying then? All I have is yours. Lord, please order my life. And then, boy, the weight comes off my shoulders. In my 20 years in military, one of the jobs I did that I liked the best was called the flight line expediter, where we managed maintenance on the flight line. And I loved it. I loved it. It was 13 hours a day, 5 days a week. It was exhausting work. But I loved it because I had a list. And that list started with number one, then two, three, and four. But number one was the next airplane that was supposed to fly. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else mattered. And some guys would get, and when I was training, or co-workers would get anxious because maybe they were short-handed that day. And I've only got five mechanics here. Put them on the one that says number one. You're not responsible for providing mechanics. You're not responsible for getting tools. You're responsible for getting that one plane in the air. It was clear. And you know what happened when that flew? Number two became number one. I loved it. The priorities were clear. And this is what God is saying to us. Put me first. And it's clear then everything else that's supposed to happen. You're not responsible for your provisions. You're not responsible to make the way. I will make the way. How many times do we read in the Old Testament of battles and you know, armies being whittled down to a few hundred? Why? So they could see God at work. Or God calling them in the battle and then saying, stop short of the battle lines and watch the army of God move forward. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. First. And then all these things will come to you. That doesn't mean you're going to get a bunch of stuff if you seek God first. It means you're going to get everything that God wants you to have, which is better than anything else that you could get if you put Him second. If you put anything else first, what you receive will not be as good as what you get if you put God first. And the good you get from putting God first will go on into eternity. Remember, just before this, store up treasure where? In heaven. This is all part of that same message, putting God first. And you can't pair Him with anything else. You can't split that loyalty. You can't ride the fence with God. You're either all in or you're not. Now there's growth and there's development and there's maturing spiritually, right? We grow into some of this. But we need, as believers, to have God as the single focal point in our lives. And watch how He removes anxiety and worry. Now, do I stand here saying this because I never have any anxiety in my life? That would not be true. So I'm preaching the mirror as much as to anyone else. But I know where the source is. And I know what the answer is. And that's what I'm sharing with you. Seek first the kingdom of God. And if you find yourself running after something else, put on the brakes. I have left. What did we hear this morning in the memory verse? I have left that narrow path. But I can get back. I can get back. I have sunk into the waves. Lord, help me. And immediately Jesus reached down and pulled Peter up. We cry out for help, and immediately God responds. And there are a lot of buts we could throw out. But you don't know what I'm going through. Probably not. Whatever it is, God is bigger than that. Whatever it is, God wants to help you with that. Whatever it is, there's someone here who will pray with you and help you find God in the midst of that. Whatever it is, I just read through. Read about Corrie ten Boom. Read about Stephen. Read about Paul. Learn to be content in all circumstances. The guy who had money and then he was broke. The guy who was free Roman citizen and Pharisee and then he was in jail being beaten. In all those circumstances. Why? Because he was smart? Because he was well educated? No. Because while he was charging down, making his own way, God knocked him to the ground. He made him blind and allowed him to see truly for the first time in his life. He met Jesus. And this may seem like a big step for some, but I'm telling you, and I promise you this, that whatever you're going through, if you'll cry out to Jesus, He will answer you. If you'll cry out to Jesus, He will answer you. The world may still have its problems, and we still have responsibilities for choices that we've made, but man, when you see that your eternity is headed toward the throne of Christ, you can get through whatever you need to get through here. Because I know life's hard, and I'm not trying to say it's not. But I am saying the harder it is, the more Jesus can work. In my weakness, He is strong. So if you're having that day, if you're having that week, if you're having that year, if you're having that life, there's an answer. And there's testimonies in this room. There's testimonies in this room to this very thing. Turn it over to Jesus. It's not that easy, but it is that simple. If it's wearing you down, I'm telling you, there's an answer. Amen.